You know from my sermons that I'll often talk about people of God in the past. And it's lovely to see their lives. And I was reading George Muller when he was 71 years of age. And what did he say? He said this. And he's talking about fighting for joy. Therefore, the most crucial means of fighting for joy in God is to immerse oneself in the scriptures, where we see God in Christ most clearly. He spoke when he was 71 to younger believers, and he said, "Now, in brotherly love and affection, I would give you a few hints to my younger fellow believers as to the way in which to keep up spiritual enjoyment. It is absolutely needful in order that happiness in the Lord may continue, that the scriptures be regularly read. These are God's appointed means for the nourishment of the inner man. Consider it. Ponder over it. Especially when we should regularly read through the scriptures consecutively and not pick out a verse here or there or a chapter. If we do," he says, "we remain spiritual dwarves. I tell you affectionately, read through your Bible. For the first 4 years after my conversion, I made no progress because I neglected the Bible. But when I regularly read on through the whole with reference to my own heart and soul, I directly made progress. Then my peace and joy continued more and more. I have been doing this for 47 years, he says. I've read through the whole Bible about 100 times, and I always find it fresh when I begin again. Thus, my peace and joy have increased more and more." He would carry on doing that for another 21 years, but he never changed his strategy. He always said the same thing. He said, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day to have my soul happy in the Lord was to read the scriptures. What is the food of the inner man but the word of God? Not the simple reading of the word of God so that it only passes like water through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our own hearts." And that's what we can do in this half hour, can't we? We can look at the word of God. And I'm going to read in a moment from the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. And I trust you've got a Bible on your knee and you can follow along. And all the scriptures I'm going to mention and read out to you, check for yourself what the preacher is saying. Is it true? Not to what I say, but to what the word of God says. And I couldn't find myself in a more wonderful environment to be speaking on my text, and I've called it In the Twinkling of an Eye. In the Twinkling of an Eye. And there's not a soul here who this does not apply and can help. So let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a lovely, lovely passage. And I'm going to pick a verse out of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is wonderful, wonderful truth from God for us. Will you pray with me a moment? Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads before you, we want to learn something of your word. We want to hide it in our heart. We want to live in obedience to you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just bless every hearer here. And if there is one person here who does not know you as their Lord and Saviour, I pray that they too will be touched with the message from this book, and that they may come to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. Amen. Now, just when you think you've got away with it, and if you knew me, you wouldn't think I was about to say this, but this week I've been reading the newspaper. Oh dear, I thought I've come away from that. Well, I just thought I'd read you this piece of news I read this week. The UN condemns North Korea. North Korea has invaded South Korea along the two countries' joint border. You hadn't read that, had you? You'd have difficulty because that was written on the 2nd of June, 1950. How old were you in 1950? Oh, thousands dead in a Moroccan earthquake. The earthquake measured 6.7 on the Richter scale. They think the death toll could rise to 20,000 people. Oh, I'm sorry, I've got the date wrong. That's the 29th of February, 1960. Oh, here's something a bit more relevant. One-day conference held by the Labour Party. It's voted 2-1 to leave the European Economic Community. Oh, I'm sorry, I've got the date wrong. That's the 26th of April, 1975. Oh, this is going to be good for you as families. USA and the Russian Federation have agreed to cut the number of nuclear warheads between 3,000 and 3,500. George Bush and Boris Yeltsin signed the second Strategic Arms Reductions Treaty in Moscow. Mr. Bush said the treaty was for parents and children, a future free from fear. Isn't that lovely? And Mr. Yeltsin called it a treaty of hope. Is today's news any different? Why is it that we want to take it to heart when it hasn't changed in 1950, 1960, 1975, and that was written on the 3rd of January, 1993. I put it to you as a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and what the Bible tells me is the world has nothing whatsoever to offer you. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Bible, the Word of God. And the Bible says things will not continue. They will not continue as they have done, because Jesus Christ, he's coming again. He's coming again. And I don't know what you're going through and what difficulties are in your heart. There is a wonderful thing to hide in your heart. He is coming again. So what does the Bible have to say about the second coming of Christ? Well, I should add just a little teeny aside here to you and say that there are many godly Christians who differ in some aspects of the Lord's return. And if you want to follow them, you'll be in good company. But of course, if you want to be right, but never mind. But my purpose this morning is to show you from Scripture the tremendous truths that Jesus Christ is coming again. To lift your eyes off the television and the radio, to lift your eyes on the drab and filthy talk of this world, and to look at eternity in the eyes of Scripture, he's given it to us. And I want to ask 7 questions, and I want to answer them from Scripture. And the first question is this: is it true that Christ is coming again? It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what this book says. And I'll read to you from John 14, verses 1-3. Yes, he is. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's told us he's coming for those that love him in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take you now? You're blinking at me now. I can see every one of you up in the balcony. You're blinking. How long does it take for that eyelid to close and to open? How long does it take for light to be refracted off the eye? In a couple of years' time, you won't be able to break the speed limit because they're going to fit speed limiters. And if it says 30, your car will do 30. If it says 40, it will do 40. But when Jesus comes again, what is the speed of light? It's 186,000 miles per second. Whoosh, and he's come. That's amazing. No time to say, here he comes, here he comes. How important for you and to me to get ready to meet our Maker, to be found working for him and loving for him. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, how important it is to deal with the sin question in your life. If you deal with that and get saved and give your heart to Christ, then these scriptures are for you. One poet put, "There's a whisper from the glory of the coming of the Lord. Oh, the joy my heart is tasting as I rest upon his word. And what peace amid earth's tumult does this precious truth afford. Hold fast, I'm coming soon. In the glory of his promise, I'm living day by day. And the light of heaven is dawning on earth's dreary desert way. While I wait that sweetest whisper, up my child and come away. The Lord is coming soon. There's a glory on the mountains and a glory on the sea. And the valleys now are glowing and the desert way can be. Just a pilgrimage to glory since he whispered this to me. Hold fast, I'm coming soon." Question two. May not Christ have been referring to his coming to saints, to believers, when they die? Is that what really the Bible's talking about? He'll come when you die. Well, I can tell you that death is not the coming of Christ. For death in Scripture is spoken of as an enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Whereas Scripture calls his coming for his church and for his own, in Titus 2:13, a blessed hope. It says there in Titus, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." If you have settled that sin question in your heart, then the second coming of Christ for his own is a true reality for you. Remember also that the dead in Christ, we're told here in this scripture, are to be brought from the graves at Christ's second coming, and then the living believers are going to follow to be caught up in the air. I'm just adding a little thought of my own here. Someone said, "Why are the dead first?" Well, they're 6 foot under, some of them, so they have need a little bit more time to be taken up. Bit more time. But don't put that down as heresy. Question three. Is it not a fact that a great many, even religious people, ridicule this doctrine? Well, the answer to that is true. There are. But unfortunately, in doing that, they are fulfilling Scripture itself. For Scripture says in 2 Peter 3, Verse 3, to begin with, you must know and understand this, that scoffers, mockers will come in the last days with scoffing. People who walk after their own fleshly desires and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the forefathers fell asleep, all things have continued exactly as they did from the beginning of creation. So they're just fulfilling what the word of God tells us. Now, I would like to add a little aside to this. The Bible talks of these things as a mystery. And these great New Testament truths have been hid in the Old Testament. And the Bible is referring to these truths, which were hid then as a mystery. The prophets of old did not know all about the New Testament church. So it's something that's been revealed in the Old Testament, but it is now revealed in the New Testament. You can't learn it through your eyes, and you can't learn it through your ears, nor has it entered into the heart of man. It must be revealed by God. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I like how the Amplified Bible puts that. It says, but on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him, and gratefully recognize the benefits that he has bestowed. Question four. Is not the world to be converted before Christ's return? No, I can't see it. The very opposite. Scripture tells us that evil men will wax worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, but wicked men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and leading astray others and being deceived and led astray by themselves. And didn't Jesus say in Luke 17:26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the day of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. News goes on, 1950, 1960, we go on and on and on. But there is going to come a coming when he will be there. And that very sad verse in Luke 18, verse 8, it says, when he comes, will he find faith? Will he find faith? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? It's very sad, very sad. But thank God for our fellowship. Thank God that we love the word of God. Thank God that we can declare it to others. And do you know, in here, we have these little lambs, these children. These children, they're being taught the things of God. I cannot stress how important it is for our children to learn about these things. The early church and all succeeding generations of Christians came to the conclusion that it is forbidden to take the life of the unborn. We've seen the root of this in conviction. When human life comes into existence, something magnificent happens. Something absolutely magnificent happened. They are created in the image of God to live forever. God gives, God takes away. God has sovereign rights over birth and death. When Job's children were killed by a wind that destroyed their house, Job fell on his face and he worshipped God and said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave. They were conceived and born by God's act. That's his prerogative. The Lord took. That's his prerogative, not ours. The church over the years has never intruded into the rights of God. He gives, he takes. Birth is given to God, and death is given to God, not ours. That lovely psalm in Psalm 139 where it says, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, don't you go around saying that Donald's had it and you think I should be put out now. And I want you to remember what the Bible says. God gives, God will take away in his time. But that's God's prerogative. And our children, I do feel so strongly about this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart far from it. Or those verses in Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. You must be talking to your children and to your grandchildren about the things of God, so they may be instructed in these wonderful, wonderful truths. A visitor was born at the poet's house of Samuel Taylor Coleridge. They got into an argument, and the visitor said, "I don't think parents ought to interfere with their children's spiritual development. I don't think that parents ought to indoctrinate their children with spiritual things. Instead, they ought to let them grow anyway without any interference from their parents. Let them find out for themselves." Coleridge didn't say anything, but he said, "Would you just come with me into my garden?" He took him outside, showed his garden that he prepared, and when they got out to the so-called garden, the visitor said, "That's not a garden. That's just a patch of weeds." Coleridge said, "It used to be a garden, but then I decided to let it grow however it wanted to grow without any interference from me." Any interference. We have a most wonderful charge to see that our young ones are taught the things of God. And not just words, and not just what they hear, but how you live and how I live. I came across this and I thought, this is quite true, really. We as parents have our children for a very, very short time. And one Christian put it like this: if you are 35 years old and you live to 70, I'm 1 year on now, but you live to 70, that means you only have 500 days left to live after you subtract time eating, sleeping, and working. When you put your life into that context, your child is only your child for a short while before they leave home and before they stand on their own 2 feet. While they're with you, while you have an influence, bring them up in the things of God. The time is so short. I cannot believe that my boy is over 40-odd. I can't believe it. And now he's starting to tell me things which I taught him. I don't understand that either. He thinks I don't know. I have no idea. Question 5. What exactly will take place when Christ does come, and how will he accomplish this? Well, John 14:3 said he'd go and he'd come again. He's going to descend from heaven, Scripture says, to take his children out for himself. And the verse I read in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a lovely word, ever, ever. 1 Corinthians 15:52, you check these things out for yourself. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, in the smallest particle of time, the Greek puts it, an atom of time. Some people are going to go through the doorway of death, but we're all going to be changed. I don't want to go through the doorway of death. I know what it involves, sickness, problems. But I do have a hope that he might come in my lifetime. He might come for me. This book has relevance to Donald. These truths have relevance to you and to your life. He may come again at any time. It's going to be a very orderly procedure. If he returned today, the dead in Christ, millions who have died in Christ, will be raised up. I don't care where they are, thrown in the sea, cremated, in the ground, he's going to bring it all up. And Christians will bring up the rear of the parade in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Question six. Does this actually mean that their bodies will ascend in the air? We've just decorated, haven't we? Does this actually mean that their bodies will ascend into the air? Yes. The bodies and living saints will be quickened. I like what it says in Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious... I mean, can you just imagine me with hair? Am I going to be... I just don't know what I'm going to be like. And my word, you're going to have some improvements, I think. I have no idea. What's it going to be like? These are things worth thinking about and pondering and dwelling about than what the newspaper has to offer us and what the television has to offer us. And Paul says in Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, for we ourselves too have enjoyed the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of blissful things to come, grown inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Oh, my wife says you do groan. You are groaning. Well, I said it's scriptural. It's scriptural if we groan. I mean, I have never heard so many. If you come to Penrallt, you have experts in all forms of illnesses. Medicines, you can hear it all. I go to the hospital the other day to visit somebody. I hear all about that. And you think about all these things, and you think, well, that first appointment, that'll be it. But it's not. It goes on. We groan. We're weary. We're mortal. But this book says we're going to become immortal. That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. A mystery. Now, of course, am I talking about the soul? Or am I talking about the spirit? I mean, where is this? And you talk about the body. Well, I have to tell you that the spirit, the soul, does not die. And therefore, the spirit or the soul is not raised. And you say, well, can you put this in practical way to you? Yes, I can. And the word of God is no good unless it has relevance to your life and to my life. Now, you think you visit Morrison's, but in fact, before Morrison's, it was Safeway's. And before Safeway's, it was a CNA hospital. And in there, my mother died. She died there in 1983. And I used to talk to her when I was a young Christian about this moment. And she told me about sleeping in Jesus. And in 1983, my mum went to be with the Lord because she loved the Lord, her sins were forgiven, and she knew the Lord. But we were left with a body. And that body is now in Beaumaris Cemetery. With the words of that hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys reign. There's a body's there. There won't be much there in 1983, to this moment here. But when the Lord comes, that body's going to be taken from there. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. C.S. Lewis, the Oxford Don, he made me laugh. He ridiculed the liberal in his day. The liberal would talk about the resurrection being spiritual. And he used to say to them, he'd ask, what position does a spirit take when it stands up? Now, that's a question for them to kick can down the road for a bit. You don't stand up as a spirit. It's the body. It's the body. Question seven. We had last week, didn't we, here in the evening, a lady from the Evangelical Alliance. And there's a man called Jeff Lucas. He was president of the Evangelical Alliance at one time. And he was traveling over to New York in a plane. And he made me laugh. He said, I found a lady very interesting on the plane as we went across. And I said to her, he found out her name was Susan. And she was a clinical psychotherapist. And he said, I asked her, he said, have you got a special area of focus in your practice? Oh, yes, she said, actually, I do. She says, I like to help Christians get out of Christianity. What do you do? What do you do? Oh, what do you do for a living, Jeff? I was tempted to tell her that I was an electrician. When I confess that I quite like to help people get into Christianity, she sniffed. A look of pity in her eyes. Oh, really, Jeff, come on now. Come on now. You don't believe all that stuff? Nobody sensible believes that. Oh, thank God that we can declare eternal truths. They may be laughed at and scorned in the world, but he is coming again. My last question, question 7. But if only Christians are to be caught up, what will happen to the rest? The unsaved dead will not appear at that time. There will be another time when the books will be opened. And for me, as a teenager, the text that frightened me and caused me to come to Christ, a bit unusual, but for me, was the book of Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I was petrified. And I didn't know peace until I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, speaking of the Antichrist in later times. Oh, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. So these people in this church at Thessalonica, I'm pretty sure they were ignorant. And then it says this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It doesn't say terrify one another. It doesn't say, well, if you're going to preach on this text, I'm going to go to you, terrify you. No, it says comfort. This is for the Christian's comfort. We are to be comforted by this truth. Looking for this blessed, blessed hope. My grandma, she attended church for years. And one day she went to, it was a Jeffreys revival in Stoke-on-Trent. She went there and she heard that Jesus was coming again. And the minister came to see her one day and she said, why, oh why, oh why have you never ever told me that Jesus is coming again? Good question. We are to reveal the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. There's a book which has come out and it's called The Best Life Now. And actually, it's actually true if you're unsaved. This is the best life you will have because judgment is coming. But not for the Christian. If you have tasted the Lord, you will find that there's more to come. And there's more to come. And there's more to come. It's a false comfort to trust in anything else. And sad to say, I was going back in dates. This is a date in 1982, sent by a Christian broadcasting liberal organization. They said, if you're preparing programs for us, please avoid using the following. Criticism of other religions, conversion, missionaries, believers, unbelievers, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Church, the Cross, Crucifixion, Calvary, Christ, the blood of Christ, salvation through Christ, redemption through Christ, the Son of God, Jehovah, or the Christian life. Then it said, these people listening are hungering for words of comfort. We ask you to adhere to these restrictions so that God's word continue to go forth. Please help us maintain our position of bringing comfort to this suffering people. That's not comfort. That's damnation. We must declare the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And preach the gospel. See, explorer Coulthard, he perished in the Australian desert, and he scrawled a few feeble lines, and those lines read, "Lost, lost for a simple drink of water. And Christ has come for you. And if you do not know the Lord is your Savior, this is your opportunity to give your heart to him." Can I tell you just simply, the Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person here who can say that they are on a superior level to another. It's in our innate nature that we are sinners. And God will not tolerate sin. It must be dealt with. And whoever you are, and whatever you've done, he will forgive you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on Calvary, and he shed his blood, and he bore the punishment. Oh, put it in my way. He died for me, for my sin, for my wretchedness. And all I had to do was to trust him, to say, "Lord, forgive me. May I ask you to come into my heart and cleanse me." I'd like to say about the rapture that there is no judgment attached to it whatsoever. The church came into existence at Pentecost, and the church will be snatched away. Marvelous, marvelous truths. I hope you won't take this home in a theoretical way, but you'll take it home relevant to your life. And that's how we should read the Bible. Always read the Bible and say, how is this relevant to Donald, to me? I was 12 years old. I come home from school. My grandfather played the violin, and I can see him now in the lounge. And he had a hymn book, a redemption hymnal, if I remember. And he was playing, "She Only Touched the Hem of His Garment." And he told me how he'd found the Lord at the Salvation Army's drum. And at 79, he was taken ill, and they took him into hospital, to where our helicopters go now, North Staff's Royal Infirmary. And at that time, they wouldn't let a boy of 12 see his grandfather. But he was on a downstairs ward, and I climbed up a drain pipe, and I looked through the window, and he waved to me. And he waved to me. His body is in Newcastle-under-Lyme Cemetery. He's present with the Lord. Now, I know these things are relevant to you. You've lost loved ones. You know you're going to face these great matters. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, these things are going to be put right, raised, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. That's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truths. I simply ask the question to you, would you make it your own? If you're down in the dumps, I think we have readings about Spurgeon. He had times of terrible depression. Would you let the word of God lift your heart? And would you rejoice in all that God has done? And would we as a fellowship, brothers and sisters together, you have no idea of my faults. Somebody says to me, you could perhaps feel very proud. You speak to my wife. She puts me right. I cannot even put a cup in the right place. It has to be turned slightly to make it just right. But we are brothers. You see, we're trying to work out our Christian life with each other. And in working out our Christian life with each other, we show to others the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just before I pray, we're going to sing a hymn, "You Know To God Be the Glory," and "You Know Blessed Assurance, Jesus Is Mine." Well, that was written by a blind lady, Fanny Crosby. And we're going to sing in a moment, maybe faltering. Magnus will sort us all out on this. But these lovely truths, she wrote this. But before I do, would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I just ask, Lord, you to bless the preaching of the word of God, and that we may sense your spirit working within us. Matters of incorruption and corruption. Lord, we do not want to dwell on today's news. We want to dwell on what you have asked us. And you've asked me, the preacher, to say, comfort one another with these words. This is going to be gone so quickly. Help us to train our children in the things of God. Help us to live in the light, that you may come this very moment, that we might be found busy, busy for you. We want to give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.